Now, Matthew 16 and the verse 18, we have another reference in the Gospel of Matthew to hell. And it reads, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this text is unlike any of our other texts to date. Every time we've looked at one of the references to hell in Matthew's Gospel, it's describing something about hell. Perhaps the torments or the what the unbeliever goes through when they go into the place called hell. But this verse is very different. It's not describing what hell is like. Rather, we're being told at the victory that is already secured over hell. And so this reference to hell actually is of great encouragement to us. Now, by now, at this stage, we know in Matthew's Gospel that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. We know from Matthew's Gospel that those who break God's law, both outwardly and inwardly, are the ones who inhabit God's hell along with the devil and his angels. We know that there is this wide gate, a broad road, which is used to describe the way to hell, and the end of that destination leads to destruction, where on the judgment day they will hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting torment." We learned that the devils themselves, those demons that were working in the days of Christ there, called Legion, came out and they said to Christ about torment, and they recognize there's the testimony from the other side, that hell is a place of torment, where there is the idea of being cast out, there is the weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, with various degrees of torment, where God himself will deal with all inhabitants, both in body and in soul. Therefore, we ought to fear God rather than fearing men. And so we come to Matthew 16. Understanding all that about hell, we ought to sit back and view hell rightly as a house of horrors, a real place of genuine torment and difficulty. And you can study hell and look at it and look at it and become incredibly discouraged. Just at the sheer awfulness and the agonies that people will suffer there. And so it is a relief, men and women, at this point in Matthew's Gospel, for Christ now to show us that hell, although it is unimaginable, praise God, it is not inevitable for every individual. It's unimaginable in regards to its horror, its pain, its agonies, but it's not the inevitable destination for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Not at all. Rather, this verse tells us that God himself, Christ in flesh, has set forth a rescue mission. And that's what this text is about. It's a rescue mission which will deliver people from the captivity that the devil wants to hold people in, to save people from their blindness, from their deadness, walking down the broad road. Christ says, "I have an organization set in place, and that organization is called the church." Actually, in our text, it's called my church. Christ's organized work to save and rescue sinners. So with that being said, let's just read this text again. Verse 18. "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my rescue mission, my church, and the gates of hell have not a mission in preventing my work." The church's victory over hell. Many different ways we could look at the text here, but let me show you this. I want you to see, certainly, the stability of this church which God is building. I want you to look at it in these terms, all right? For God says this church is built upon what? Upon this rock. Now, I'm not going to get into a great elaborate discussion on what this all means. I think it's clear. We've preached in this text many times. But verse 18 says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Now, just notice very carefully the pronouns here and think about someone using their finger. All right? Think about Christ here pointing as he says this. Thou art Peter. And when he says, "And upon this rock," obviously his finger would now point in a different direction. "Thou, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What's he talking about? He's talking about the very reality that Peter has mentioned. It's not so much his statement or the fact of Peter's confession. It's the actual truth of the confession, of what Peter has said. Look at what Peter said in verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ." Christ means anointed one. "The Son." That means he is God, of the living God. There's his personage, if you like. Here is Christ, the anointed Son of God, sent from heaven. The one who is the prophet, that's our teacher, or priest, the one who makes our sacrifice. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and I tell you, he is everything. He's our king to lead us in the battle against all the powers of darkness. That's what you have in that title. And Christ is saying, this is what my church is built upon, me. I'm the rock. I'm the foundation. No other foundation has any man laid than that which Christ has laid. When Christ died on the cross, that was him laying the foundation for his work. You see, look at verse 21 here of our passage. Look what Christ says here. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." See, that's intriguing. It's almost contradictory if you didn't fully understand the scriptures. Christ has just said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, they will not prevail against me." And in the next breath, Christ says, actually, the gates of hell, the powers of hell, those that are the instruments of hell's plans, are going to hurt me and kill me. That doesn't make sense. Unless we were to understand it in terms of the scripture, that Christ's death was not a loss, but an absolute victory. This is how Christ would build his church, by his suffering for sin, dying for the lost. This is the foundation. This is the rock upon which Christ builds his church. But what is the church actually made of? It says here in verse 18, "I will build my church." I think it's intriguing here because you and I know that Christ isn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's not talking about a denomination. He's talking about men and women. He's talking about souls. He's talking about believer, about you, and he's talking about me. This is the church that Christ is building. He's saving people. He's not interested in grand architecture. He's interested in men's ever-living souls. I ought to encourage you today, because Christ has brought us in to the great building that he's building, church. You could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It might be profitable to do so. Ephesians chapter 2. And the verse 20. Ephesians 2.
And the verse 20 says, well, let's go back to verse 19. Ephesians is a lovely book, and what you have in chapters 1 and 2 here, this great list, as it were, of benefits that the believer enjoys. In verse 19 it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. So you're citizens of the kingdom of God. Now therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone or rock. Very important. The idea of verse 20 is this: we're being built into the work of God. Christ has been pleased to include us into his grand building. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Highly that wee word. Memorize it. Think about it. This building is growing. And you know what? Here's what encourages me. This building is growing and it will never be destroyed. There will not be one single stone that the devil is able to come and pluck out of Christ's church. Not one rock, not one stone. In whom, verse 21, all the building, that's in Christ, all the building is fitly, perfectly, being shaped and molded and slotted in nicely. Because every believer has their part and their place in the church of God. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who brings men into the kingdom, rather into the church building, as it were. That's what salvation is. You have the Spirit of God, almost like the builder, like the carpenter, or whatever, taking his material. He lifts the material, he shapes it, he molds it, and he slots it into joint. That's the Spirit of God's doing for us. He convicts us, converts us, sanctifies us. It's a lovely work which Christ is doing. So let's go back to our text in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, Christ is saying. He's let me emphasize here that there are plenty of churches, men and women. There's plenty of churches in our land. There's been plenty of churches right throughout the decades. But not all churches are Christ's church. That's very important here. The Lord says, I will build my church. Remember that passage? We'll turn to, I think it's worthwhile to do so, in the Song of Solomon. It's a great text here. Here you have the woman, and she's speaking about her beloved. And she says to her beloved, you know, there are many trees in the wood, but you're the special one to me. It's Song of Solomon chapter 2, and the verse 3. I'm sure maybe in pastoral visitation we've read this with you. It's a lovely verse. Song of Solomon 2 in the verse 3. Now bear in mind, this is the bride speaking about her beloved, but the same can be said of the church. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat and under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. But it's the first line there. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And she's saying here, there's many, many other men out there. You walk into the wood, there's lots and lots of trees, but there's maybe only one apple tree. And it's the apple tree is the one I love. Many, many trees, but the apple tree is the one I want. And Christ says the same about his church. There are many churches, small c if I can put it that way, many denominations, many gatherings of people, and those churches rise up and fall away. Heresies come in and difficulties arise. Christ, men and women, has a church which today exists and is pure and is clean and is purified. It's often said, you know, the church today, there's so much sin in the church, and the church is falling apart, and the church is failing. That's nonsense. The church of Christ is always growing, and it's pure, and it's clean, and it is on its knees praying for God to forgive and for God to save. That's the church we're talking about this morning. Yes, if you call the church gatherings of people here and there and denominations, yes, in that setting, which we call the church, there's sin and difficulty and heresy and so much of many things that shouldn't go on, but not in Christ's church. And then here today, here's one church building. But I tell you, there's a dividing line between those who are in the church of God, in His building, and those who are still lost and in their sins. Let's go back to our text, Matthew 16. Christ says, I will build my church, and He is the foundation. We are the rocks. But I want you to see here the success here, all right? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Really what you have here, it's a picture in many ways. Because what you have is the church pitted against hell. I was going to say it's like two boxers, but it's not. That's a very bad illustration. It's actually more like two kingdoms. And one kingdom is arrayed with its weapons and its shields and its ready to fight. And you know what kingdom that is? God's kingdom. There's another idea here. You have that of hell. And it's like another kingdom, but it's not ready to fight. It's got the gates closed. The window's shut. It can't fight. It knows it cannot advance at all. And that's the idea here. Hell is a picture. Again, like I said earlier, it's not a description of hell. God is taking the word hell to depict all those who are not of His kingdom. All those who are set against Christ and the glory of His name. The church on the other side is those who love the Lord, who desire people to be delivered, brought off the broad road, brought out of that other kingdom, that place of darkness, taken out and to live in the light. That's the idea of our text here. Christ has taken these two, as it were, powerhouses, the church and hell, all the powers of darkness and the plans of the devil and so on and so forth. Because bear in mind, in reality, it is Christ who made the church. It's also Christ who made hell. Remember that text, and we'll come to it later on in Matthew's gospel, where it says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, who's the one who prepared it? It was God Himself, this house of horrors. So the church is made up of God's people, those who fight for the kingdom of God. Hell here is made up of those who reject Christ, who have not bowed the knee, who have not received Him as their own and personal Savior. That's the way God is using the description here. So, I want you to see from this that there is a struggle. There's a struggle here, men and women. And the struggle is this. There is the devil and his fallen angels, and they're very real. And they are out to fight against the kingdom of God. But not in the sense of taking there, to keep the analogy, of their sword and shield in hand. No, the devil's trying to hold what he has. The devil can come and fight against me, hoping to bring me into his kingdom. That's impossible. The devil would be wasting his time if he was fighting me, because I am not the one who keeps myself. It is God who keeps me. I am justified. I will be glorified because Christ has done the work. And I want you to get this clearly in your mind. The devil isn't the one out trying to break into the kingdom to pull people out. We're the ones plundering against his, as it were, kingdom of darkness to pull people out. He won't pull anybody out of the church of God. The church of God groweth. It is not plundered. It is not broken. It is not destroyed. It is growing. Now, the devil cannot pull out of the redeemed. What the devil has done at the very beginning in creation, he stole from God's creation. He stole multitudes of angels. He stole humanity. He can steal God's creation at the very beginning. But when God came along and when he redeemed David, redeemed Moses, redeemed whoever you care to mention in the Bible, or after the scriptures were completed, those who are redeemed, brought into God's kingdom, will not be taken out, will not be stolen away. And I find that delightful. Delightful indeed. But there is a battle here. And let's look at the battle. You'll find it very clearly, again, illustrated for us in the book of Revelation. Let's go there. Revelation 17. Revelation 17, 14. So the picture is significantly changing, but it's a similar idea at least. Revelation 17, 14. This is an important text. These, referring to the beast and so on and so forth, these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. I will build my church. All right? These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And because they're called, because they're chosen, because they're faithful, they cannot leave his army and defect the devils. It doesn't happen. But here's what you see in verse 14. There is a battle. And the reality of this is often missed in the current view of the church. Because the current view of the church is that we ought to be very nice and loving. We're to be in the community and we're to help the community, and we're to be very much focused upon humanitarian aid, and all that stuff is well and good. But here's the problem with a lot of modern day church philosophy, you like to call it that, because it's not biblical theology. It's only their thinking, their ideas, their science, whatever. They forget that there is a battle. And when you're in a battle, you're taking your weapons and you're going out to fight. You don't go into the battlefield carrying roses to the enemy and trying to lick around them and please them. No, you take your weapons with you and you go and do battle. There is a war to fight. Now, it's not a war where we take our swords and shields or guns and fists. No, that would be stupid. Utterly stupid. If you go into a battle, let's say it was centuries ago, and there's a kingdom there you want to fight, and you arrive, your army arrives at the fort of the kingdom you want to fight against, then what would you do? Would you run over and try and pluck the grass? And every blade of grass you pluck, you think, yes, that's victory? No. You get to the foundations. You attack the walls. You get at the battlements to get into the kingdom or the castle. Now, it's blinding obvious. And it's the same with you and me. Let's not spend our time plucking blades of grass or trying to get other people or get the one up. That means nothing. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians puts it well here. Better than any man can put it. Ephesians chapter 6. Really nails this whole point on the head. How do we fight this battle then? Ephesians 6 and the verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My battle isn't with man. My battle isn't with either some boy who rises up and calls himself the Pope. My battle isn't with my neighbor who says he's an atheist. My battle is with the kingdom of darkness. And here's where the fight is. Let's not be distracted and running around with like headless chickens, not having a clue what we're doing. We are fighting, it says here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how on earth do we fight such a battle? Not with a sword, not with a shield, not with a gun, but with your fists. You're fighting it with spiritual weaponry. And so the next few verses gives you your spiritual weaponry. The armor. You have your means of defense here. You have the breastplate. You have the shield. You have your sword as well. But go with me, verse 18. Praying always. I like that. Because this is the overarching weapon that's often forgot about. You see, yes, you get your loins girt with truth, and you get the helmet of salvation. All those things are necessary, and you will need them in the battle. But no matter what you're doing, no matter what piece of armor you're currently using, you use it prayerfully. Because prayer is the overarching weapon to deal with the kingdom of darkness. Why is that? Because we need God to do the work. We cannot lift a hand against the devil or darkness. We need God to do the work. Never forget that, men and women. We read the psalm, like I said, because we read it there. I'll see if it's going to it now. But it speaks there in Psalm 83 about the battle. Spoke there about the enemies that were listed there who came against and arrayed themselves against the people of Israel. And that's the same today. We have a host of enemies. The devil is there. And the devil is working and manipulating to do what he can to keep the people he has locked behind, as it were, his gates. But Christ says that those gates, plural, gates of hell, will not prevail against his forward marching and his church. You see, the church of God is not some anemic, weak organization that just really wishes it could help somebody and can't. That's not the church. That's often how church is viewed. That is not the case. It's not just this group of people who come and sing nice songs and listen to nice words. Actually, the church of God is God's rescue mission to plunder against the kingdom of darkness and rip people out of the devil's grasp. That's what the text is saying. And Christ says, I'm the one who's building my church, and I'm using the church to go into the kingdom of God and pull people out, because you see, the Lord has a plan, but he's got a means whereby that plan will come to fruition. He uses the preaching of the word, the spread of the gospel. He uses individuals to pray, to preach, to proclaim truth, to do whatever to bring people out of darkness in to light. So, actually, the church, rather than being an anemic, weak body of lovely people, is actually an army at war. And I want you to be thinking that every morning when you go to bed. The war is continuing on. And I want to play my part in the war. And I'm fighting not against flesh and blood. I'm fighting the kingdom of darkness. So the first thing I better do is pray. Because everything else is meaningless. But it does encourage me, just in closing here, thinking about different things we said this morning, but it does encourage me that we're the ones taking ground, not the devil. You will not read in Scripture where the devil is taking ground from God, where he is stealing out the redeemed. That can't happen. That cannot happen. We are the ones raiding the kingdom of darkness. Remember that great text again in Matthew
You know, how shall the strong man's house be spoiled when a stronger than he restrains a strong man spoils it? And you see that whole picture there? It's making the same point. It's not the devil who's spoiling the kingdom of God. It is God who is spoiling the house of the devil. Never forget that. We're not losing. When the Bible says we're the ones in the victory side, it's dead on right. The devil is the one trying to defend and keep what he has. We're the ones spoiling. I don't encourage you today. Because this text is given. Right in the middle of all these horrific descriptions of hell, just to remind us that heaven will have the victory, and we are the ones employed in the service of seeing people brought out. So may God bless his word to us today and encourage us. I think it's the kind of text that really gives you a fire for evangelism.